As you leave today, stop by the Welcome Center that's right out here in the lobby and pick up one of these postcards. These are our Easter Sunday invitations. It's the graphic of the Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. On the back it has the date, the time, and basically we invite you to come to explore and understand the celebration of resurrection. So pick one of these up, pick two, pick three. The challenge is to start now as you pray. Who will you hand these to? Who will you invite? It's a great way, instead of just, oh, I don't know what to say, you just hand them this card and say, we're having Resurrection Sunday on April 1st. And here's the challenge. Could we have a gym full of 400 people? Could we have a gym full of 500 people because you've invited others to come? And I'm not talking just about, oh, we're going to pull from other church people and, hey, we want a lot of people in our church. I'm talking about people who have never heard the gospel before. Maybe people who have kind of given up on church and Christianity, this thing, because it's been tarnished by so many bad apples. Those are the people that I'm challenging you to invite. Those who have said, you know what, I haven't been in church for a long time. Great, you'll want to be here because this is the message you need to hear. Imagine that. A sanctuary, a gym full of 500 people, 600 people hearing the gospel for the first time, that Jesus has defeated death and the forgiveness of sins comes because of that. Can we do it? Can the Spirit of God do it? Pick up one of these cards and join us as we invite others to Resurrection Sunday, April 1st. So we're in the midst of this Good Book series. We've started in Genesis, looking at the beginning. We've gone through with Moses. We looked at the prophets last week. We are finally, today, at Jesus. Not that the Old Testament stuff is bad, because it's not. It's actually very exciting. But the Jesus stuff gets really exciting. And so we are looking at the birth of Jesus and a passage of Scripture from Galatians, but we're going to get there in a little bit. First and foremost, let me ask you a question. If you were stuck on a deserted island and you could have one book, what book would you take with you? Or would you open your pack and, this is the one book I wanted? You're on a deserted island by yourself and you have one book. What would it be? Well, this was a question that an author named G.K. Chesterton, some of you may know of him, Chesterton and his friends were having this intellectual exercise. So if you were on a deserted island and you had one book, what would it be? And Chesterton's friends, they were pious, they were religious, they said, well, clearly, we would take the Bible, right? That's the only book we need. We're alone, we're on a deserted island, we just, the peace of God, the Word of God would come in, and that's all we need to sustain us. And Mr. Chesterton reportedly said, oh, good, that's great. I'm like, okay, well, what book would you take if not the Bible? He says, well, if I was on a deserted island by myself and I could take one book, I would want Simmons' Guide to Practical Shipbuilding so I could build a ship and get off of the deserted island. That makes sense. What book would you take? In the course of life, clearly, the Bible is one of those books that you want to read repeatedly, over and over again. And if I could just have a section of Scripture, imagine the horrible reality if you didn't have the entire Bible, but you could just have a portion of it. What portion would you want? Would you want the creation account? Would you want the book of Revelation and scare everybody? Would you want the story of Jesus' death and resurrection? What portion would you want? And I think, as we think about that, just the portion that I would want as I go through life would be just three chapters from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, because it's in those chapters that Jesus unpacks or announces, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus, to follow God in his kingdom. Others of you might like that Simmons Practical Guide to Shipbuilding to get you out. But just those three chapters of Matthew, if you haven't done it yet, go there and read them. And when you're finished reading chapter 7, go back and read them again. and ask yourself, let the words marinate in your mind, in your heart of Jesus, how now shall I respond? How now shall I live in response to Matthew 5, 6, and 7? So we're looking at the story of Jesus. And the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are sometimes called the Gospels, right? You might have heard the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John. It's this term, this church word that has been used, the Gospel. The word Gospel literally means good news. If you were to literally define the word Gospel, it would be good news. And for a number of Jesus' followers, a number of people who claim to be Christians, the good news to them is that Jesus provides a way to salvation, the only way. His death and resurrection, forgiveness of sins, and we can go into eternity with God when we die. And while that's partially true, it does include that good news aspect of it. The early writers, the Christian writers, when they used the term gospel in response to Jesus, it was this proclamation that Jesus is now king. Jesus is now the authority. Jesus is now ruler. And it encompasses, it includes the death and resurrection, salvation, forgiveness of sins. But first and foremost, it was referring to Jesus is in charge. The reason they used this is because back in the ancient times, the Romans used the term gospel. And what the Romans would do is they would send in their armies and they would defeat their enemy, right? Because Romans were the superpower of the time, and they would go in and say, you're either for us or against us. And people would say, hey, we're against you. Well, okay, then we'll conquer you, we'll destroy you. And once they defeated their enemies, the Romans would send messengers into the enemy towns, and these messengers would proclaim the gospel of Caesar. These callers, these messengers would proclaim in the streets, I bring you the good news of Caesar. Caesar is now Lord of your lives. Caesar is now king. You have peace. Your lives will forever be changed because Caesar is now in charge. This is his gospel. This is his good news. And the early Christian writers took this and they said, wow, that's interesting. And they co-opted it. And they said, while you may be saying the gospel of Caesar, we have the gospel of King Jesus. Jesus is God. He is king over and above Caesar. So while they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, it was this subversive, almost this rebellious spirit against the governmental powers, the gospel of Caesar. And so it was this good news. Because Jesus is now Lord of your lives will now forever be changed. Jesus does not become Lord of your life by conquering you, by military conquest. No, he becomes Lord of your life by dying and coming back to life. This is good news. This is the proclamation of Jesus. However, in our culture today, we have two other types of news that I wouldn't necessarily call good news. First, nearly every day we're bombarded with bad news, aren't we? Almost any time you turn on the radio or the television or you read through your news feed on Facebook or Twitter, you read bad news, daily tragedies that scream out from the media sites. It reminds us that we live in a broken world in desperate need of good news, of good proclamations. Catastrophe and chaos are the stuff of headlines. So we're bombarded constantly with bad news. The second kind of news that we hear is actually my own personal opinion. I'd call it non-news. And that's more commonly called entertainment news, right? This is the stuff where you hear about the famous celebrity who does something that you're like, oh, why did they do that? Why did they say that? And everybody on Twitter just explodes with their opinions. And yet, for some reason, we can't look away, can we? There's something about when a person crashes and burns publicly, we just can't look away. So simply put, what we call news in today's world is nothing more than negativity and gossip. And it's into this world, it's into this society that the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. It's almost like this world is starving or dry. It needs this liquid refreshment of God's good news. There's a boy a few years ago named Tristan Jacobson. And he's a 9 years old boy from Missouri. And his story is that he was abandoned by his mother in 2012. Young mom just couldn't deal with the pressures of being a parent, so she just left him at a halfway house. His guardian, who was taking care of him, her name was Donnie Davis, and she wanted to adopt Tristan. However, she didn't have the funds for the legal fees, and it would average around $10,000 just for the legal fees to get this process going to adopt this boy who had been abandoned. And so, intent on getting these funds, Tristan opened a lemonade stand. And word spread that this lemonade stand was not for a puppy or a bicycle or a BB gun. This was so Tristan could have a home with someone who cared about him. Word spread, customers raised over the $10,000 so that Tristan could have a new family. This is an example of the good news that needs to be proclaimed. This idea of being adopted into a family that wants you. Put a thumbtack on that idea. Being adopted by the family that wants you, because we're going to come back to that. The four gospel accounts of Jesus begin in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are four spiritual biographies about Jesus and his ministry, a short 3-year period. They allow us to experience for ourselves his teachings, his miracles, the salvation that comes only by his name. These opening books of the New Testament proclaim good news. Paul, as someone who had an experience with the resurrected Jesus, turned from his life of persecuting Christians to being one of the most vocal proponents of the Christian faith, proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah that his fellow Jewish people were looking for. Paul was so outspoken that he would get beaten repeatedly to the point of death, proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the hoped for one. And he speaks to this when he writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 4. Will you stand with me as we read this passage? Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes about this good news. He kind of boils it down to what these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he boils it down to these simple statements. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Let's pray. Father, as we explore these simple verses, as we begin our exploration here on Sunday mornings and in our life groups around the life and ministry of Jesus, Father, may you remind us that when we put our trust, our faith, and our life in the hands of Jesus, We're adopted into his family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul writes this letter. He's a follower of Jesus. He never wrote a gospel account himself. But in this one sentence, these two verses, he summarizes maybe the most important news delivered to those who were hearing about Jesus for the first time. He writes that, like us, God understands that timing is everything. And I don't know if it's been your experience, but my experience has been that God's timing is hardly ever the same thing as my timing. Does anyone else say that's true? You expect things to happen. They're good things, and you want God to move. And you say, God, don't you realize I've got things all planned out? I have a 5-year plan, right? Why don't you team up with me, God? We could be great partners if you would just follow my plan, my time period. We're going to look at a few of these statements that Paul writes. And the first one is that God understands timing is everything. Here's this first part that he writes in Galatians 4. He writes, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. In the King James Version of this, the beginning of the verse is more poetic, and it says this, but when the fullness of the time was come. In other words, God chose this precise moment of history that would maximize the opportunity for the most people to hear and receive this good news. This was the perfect time for Jesus to come on the scene. God sent Jesus in the perfect moment as if he had been practicing. Jesus was born in the Roman Empire during a period of relative peace. As we had talked earlier, the good news of Caesar of Rome had essentially made peace possible the entire known world over. And things were relatively calm. There was peace. There was prosperity, as it were, compared to the chaos and the bloodshed of ages earlier. The 250 million people who occupied the planet during the time of Rome enjoyed safer roads, travel, more reliable communication than ever before up to that point. In fact, within a generation of Jesus' resurrection, missionaries would be using those roads and the common tongue, the common language, Greek, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ the world over, because God knew exactly when the time was right. Just as God chose the perfect moment to send Jesus into the history of the world, for us, it is important for us to remember that he chooses the perfect time in our lives to move, to guide and direct. And rather than saying, God, why can't you be more in tune with my plans? There's a surrender that has to take place where we say, God, I'm not sure exactly, but I want to be willing. I want to be open. When a decision is made, when you say move in this direction, when you say speak to this person, when you say hand this invitation card to that person, I want to be obedient and ready for your timing. And maybe, who knows what that looks like? Maybe you're the type of person who's very shy and you're like, I don't really want to, and yet out of obedience, you do it. Praise God. Maybe you're the type of person, you're like a dog at a dog race, and you're behind that fence and you're just ready to go. Just let me go and let me after that rabbit. Just come on, God, just give me the go ahead. Give me the go, give me the sign, and you're just ready. Both instances, both personalities are great because you're obedient. You're waiting for God's timing. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. when did you first realize that you needed a Savior? God's perfect timing. When did you realize? Maybe you were like me, and you always knew Jesus was Savior because you grew up in a Christian home, and it was always, yeah, there is a Jesus. Jesus is Savior, and He is the Savior of mankind. But there came a point where you came to realize and believe and surrender that not only is Jesus Savior, but Jesus is Lord. He is the authority. It's not enough just to have a Savior. It is now I need to fall in line with my Lord, with my ruler, with my King, with my God. God chose the perfect time. Second of all, Paul emphasizes that Jesus was born of a woman. Paul affirms something human about Jesus. This is a way of saying that it wasn't completely spiritual. The virgin birth of Jesus is not just something that we kind of say, oh, yeah, it sounds good. It's kind of off to the side, but it's central to our understanding of Jesus, that He was both fully God and also fully man. And that allows us in whatever way to begin to relate that He did suffer the same way as us because He was human, and yet because He was God, He provides the salvation that only God could provide. What it also does, it also shows that God is the one who took the first step to initiate this restoration relationship. Remember last week we looked at the prophets and how God used them to speak to the people of Israel to try to bring the people back into a right relationship with Him. And God continues to be that person that initiates the relationship. God is always the one who fulfills His part of the deal, His part of the bargain. Even though people may fall away and betray God and say horrible things about God, is still there and faithful to say, I will take the first step. I will initiate this relationship. As He did with the prophets, He does with Jesus. He sends the first step. I will initiate this restoration by sending Jesus. It's not our efforts. It's simply us responding to God and His first step. The way that we can think about it, if you ever had a relationship that was broken, that had been harmed in some way, whether because things were said, things were done, assumptions were made, conclusions were jumped to, and so there was relationships that had become strained and hurt. Have you ever gone through the experience where a damaged relationship is repaired? Have you ever experienced that? What happens when reconciliation takes place? If you have, what kind of emotions come with that restoration? What kind of things saturates almost every nerve ending of your body when reconciliation takes place, when true forgiveness happens? Not the kind of forgiveness where you say, I forgive you, but you hold on because you might need some ammunition later. But true forgiveness, true reconciliation, where both parties say, oh, I was stupid. I said horrible things. We need to repair this. God takes that first step. He didn't act stupid. He didn't act foolish. And yet He is the one constantly there saying, I want this relationship to work. I want to make things right between us. God has nothing to apologize for in the broken relationship. And yet He takes the first step toward reconciliation. So, third thing. And this is where the story of Tristan comes full circle. Paul writes that he was born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Tristan in his adoption experience, had to work for it, had to raise up enough money so that his family could adopt him. That's the human way of doing adoption. In God's way of adoption, we don't have to work for our salvation. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough in order for God to say, okay, you've met the criteria, I will now adopt you. No, Jesus did that. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that adoption is now already available. God has provided all that we need to be included into his family through Jesus Christ. And this is good news. You can't raise enough money. You can't get enough church gold stars of attendance, of Bible reading, of Bible memorization, of being good enough to your neighbor. It doesn't work like that in God's economy. Generations of Jewish followers attempted to achieve right relationship with God through exhaustive and exhausting systems of do's and don'ts. And in the end, the effort proved fruitless and frustrating. It created this idea that God's angry, that God's just waiting to smite you, and that was the furthest thing from the truth, as Jesus reveals. Jesus offers a relationship that restores our broken relationship with God. The good news is that we can be adopted into his family. Aaliyah is going to come and sing a song that puts music and words to this idea. As she sings, you sit, listen, reflect on those words. Reflect on the reality. God wants to adopt us.
Person. breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two, yes, Lord. Then he picked me up and showed me what to do. Come on and sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Will you stand with me as we close? We need to be a people who proclaim the good news, who proclaim the gospel. We give you this equipment right now, this day, to go and use this to help in your proclamation for the Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you're here this morning and today needs to be the day where you've changed your clocks, and so you say, hey, that reminds me, I need to change my life. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. This man who has changed so many lives, who brings about salvation, forgiveness of sins, who restores relationships with the Creator God. You can do that today by asking for forgiveness of your sins, repenting of these ways where you've turned your back on God, and or maybe even as a follower of Jesus, you've kind of done your own thing. Today could be the day where you pray, no more of this. I'm following Jesus. No more yesterday, no more looking back, we're looking forward. The gospel of Jesus Christ moves forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reminder, as simple as clocks being changed, that we need to change our lives, that we need to surrender our agenda, our will, our idea of right and wrong, and become realigned with you. We need to be people who live in the kingdom of God. We need to be people who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is king, that he brings restoration, reconciliation, not only between God and man, but between man and one another. Father, if we're here this morning and we need to confess, we need to repent, and we need to ask for forgiveness, I pray that we would do that right now. We would do that right now and throughout the rest of this day, that your Spirit would convict us, your Spirit would move us to respond to your first step of restoration of relationships. Father, if we're here and we've been following you for a number of years, but there's a habit, there's a tendency of ours to kind of swing and do our own things, God, would you reveal to us to say no more by the power of God, no more in those things. Spirit, may you fill us so that the words that come out of our mouths is gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in his peace. Go in his grace this morning. You're dismissed, and we will see you next week.